Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. We're in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, inside the pressure cooker. Pressure cookers can be dangerous, can't they? I mean, they're a godsend. I remember as a little boy, my mother had one of those pressure cookers where it was a cast metal, I don't know if it's iron or not, but it was a cast metal pot, and it had a lid, and it had slots in it that locked the lid down, and you put it on and you cranked it over and the handles aligned and it was locked down and pressure would build up. She put a little, there was a hole in the top of it. It was a pressure valve, I guess, and you put a little weight on it, and when so much pressure builds up, then it would release the steam. And I remember my mother would tell me, or would release the pressure. I remember my mother would tell me, and of course the other kids in the family, that, you know, you're not to mess with that because it could be very dangerous. And I often thought, no, I didn't go there. But I'd often thought, what would happen if you would just separate those two handles? Like I said, I didn't go there. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I wouldn't be here today if I had. So much pressure inside the pressure cooker that if the seal wasn't correct, if there was a flaw in the making of the pot, if the pressure could not be released from inside the pot and too much pressure built up inside, or some little burr-headed, snot-nosed kid like me would come along and separate the two handles, the thing would blow up. Very dangerous. And yet some of the best meals I've ever eaten came out of that pressure cooker. Meat would be tender. The stew would be just so right, so good, and yet so dangerous. A pressure cooker can be a very valuable thing, but it can be a very dangerous thing. I want to talk about inside the pressure cooker this morning. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were teenagers in a pressure cooker. They loved the Lord, and that love for the Lord made them faithful and obedient to God. They knew their nation had been engaged in idolatry, in independence from God, and in defiance of God's laws for years. But in Judah, they refused to participate in those sins. They knew that they were exiled captives in a foreign land, not because of their own personal sin, but because of the sin of the nation. And while God was punishing Judah for sin, these righteous boys suffered as well. And now they're under the authority of a godless king, living in a pagan culture, isolated from their families and from their institutions of faith. What were they going to do? They were inside a pressure cooker. How were they going to remain loyal and faithful and obedient to the Lord, living as aliens in a strange land? What would you do if you were in their sandals? What would you do? 600 years later, Jesus would tell his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's where Daniel and his friends were. Sheep in the midst of wolves. But Jesus went on to say, "Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Even though that passage of Scripture hadn't been written in their time, I think the Lord impressed that upon their heart. Because their response to the pressure of living as aliens in a strange land were modeled after the words of Jesus. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Peter Marshall, former pastor of the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., and was twice appointed as the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, prayed this prayer. "When we long for life without difficulties, remind us, Lord, that oaks grow strong in contrary winds, and diamonds are made under pressure." Daniel knew that his faith didn't prevent him from being an alien in a strange land, but he also knew that his faith would provide for him while he was there. Don't ever forget that. You may not be the cause of the situation or the circumstances that you're in because you've remained faithful to the Lord, but never forget, your faith will see you through. What can we learn from Daniel when we face trials and temptations in our own life today in the culture that we're living in? Let me give you three ideas. First of all, knowing what Daniel knew, understanding what he understood, and believing like Daniel believed, he just said no. He just said no. Look at verse 8, Daniel chapter 1. "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank." He just said no. You see, there comes a time, dear friends, in every person's life when there's nothing more to say, there's nothing more to argue or to analyze or to pray about. We must make a decision. We must get up and get on with it. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Keep your thumb there in Daniel and go all the way back to the book of Joshua. You talk about somebody under pressure. Joshua was under pressure. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I like our Lord's approach to Joshua. He's direct. He doesn't coddle him. But he says to him, well, he says in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. In essence, the Lord God said to Joshua, listen, Joshua, the time for crying over the death of your pastor and leader, mentor and friend is over. The time for wondering what lies ahead or what you're going to do next has passed. And listen, the time for praying about it is done. Get up and move on. 28 years after Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan and into the land of Canaan, after the conquest and after the settlement of the land of promise, Joshua gathered the leaders of Israel together and he gave them these final words in chapter 24, same book, chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Still the leader of the Hebrew people. And he says in verses 14 and 15, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, make up your mind what you're going to do. Make a decision and get on with it. Daniel and Azariah and Mishael and Hananiah were faced with a very, very difficult situation. They were about 15 years old. And they were living in the land of the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time. They were miles away from their homeland. They had been conquered. The people of God have been conquered by a pagan king. And they were living in a culture that was godless to the core. And now they're being asked to do something that was against their faith, against their idea of what faithfulness to the Lord God was really all about. What were they going to do? And a 15-year-old boy, in essence, said to the king's servant, no. I'm not going to do it. What's the application? Daniel intentionally covenanted with the Lord to turn away from sin in whatever form that it presented itself. And you and I have that same opportunity today. We have that same choice. Today, our young people are under tremendous pressure in their neighborhoods, at school. Our young adults, young marrieds, middle-aged adults, senior adults, all kinds of pressures that we face in our world today. And we, like Daniel and like Joshua and like many others, question what's going to happen. If it's bad now, what is tomorrow going to be like? What is the new king going to be like? What is society going to be like in the days and in the weeks and in the months ahead? We have all those kinds of questions, don't we? I know you do. What am I going to face next week when I go back to school? What am I going to hear the next time I visit the doctor? When I go back to work, as shaky as things are in the employment situation nowadays, am I all that secure? What am I going to face? Daniel made a decision. Whatever it was that he was going to have to face, he was going to remain faithful to the Lord. Whatever pressure he was going to be put under, he was going to remain obedient. No matter how good it sounded, no matter what advantages in his own mind he might have had, and no matter how other individuals might have played it up, and no matter what the other people of Judah were going to do, Daniel decided to say no. I must intentionally covenant with Jesus to turn away from sin in whatever form that it presents itself, and to decide, like Daniel decided, to just say no to temptation, to sin, and to the flesh. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 37, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this comes from evil." I pondered that verse. I listened to the Lord speak to my heart about that verse. I looked at it again and again and again. And one of the things that I came away from after looking at that verse was how refreshing it is and how liberating it is just to be simple and say no. I don't have to give an explanation. I don't have to give a reason. I don't have to argue the matter. I just need to make up my mind, and I need to decide, and I need to get on with it. Just say no. Second, just say no humbly. Just say no humbly. Notice how Daniel said no. Again, in verse 8, Daniel chapter 1. "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked. He asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." The application here is that true faithfulness is seen not only in my determination to stand firm, but in the manner and in the spirit in which I stand firm. Daniel decided to remain faithful and obedient to the Lord. He knew God would honor his obedience. So, he was gracious to Ashpenaz, and he acted in humility and out of respect for the king's servant. I find it interesting sometimes when I'm out and about, particularly in the marketplace, out in the stores, how people will respond to the little checkout girl or the checkout guy. And, you know, they'll have a coupon or something, or they'll have this or that or the other, or they'll say, you know, "When I took it off the shelf, this is what the price was, and now you're ringing it." And they'll get all mad at the checkout person. Like the checkout person had something to do with that. "Well, I'm sorry, but the coupon has expired and we can't accept it." Well, why not? And they'll get all pushed out of shape and they'll get all hot and bothered. Well, it's the policy of, it's not my fault, it's the policy of the company. And we'll get all torqued at the individual who's simply representing the king. But not Daniel. You see, the king ordered that these Jewish boys be served a specific diet. And he gave that order to Ashpenaz, the chief servant. And he passed it on to the boys. There was no need for Daniel to get all uptight to Ashpenaz about the matter. It was the command of the king. But notice how he responds to Ashpenaz. He responds with a humble heart and with great respect. Solomon taught us in Proverbs 6 and verse 3, go and humble yourself, plead with your friend. James reminds us in James 4, verse 6 and verse 10, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, you who are younger, be subject to the elder. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility one toward another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he will exalt you. I think Daniel knew that. Even as an Old Testament individual 650 years before Jesus was born, I think he understood that these are the grace principles of the kingdom of God. And he embraced them as a teenage boy. He was not going to act like a defiant, insolent young knothead like a lot of our young people do nowadays who want to flaunt their independence and who want to fly in the face of authority. Daniel understood that there are principles here that will work to a person's advantage if they just follow those principles. And number one is, make up your mind and do what it is you're supposed to do, but do it humbly. Do it with a reverent heart. Do it with respect toward others. Why? Because God will exalt you. God will take care of the rest. Don't worry about what so-and-so is going to say or what the king is going to do. You just remain focused on the Lord and God will take care of you. Sinclair Ferguson wrote, to be able to stand firm and to hold to biblical convictions modestly is a great grace that far two of us attain. Why should that be? Is it because we're over-concerned about the fact that these convictions are our own and too little concerned for the glory of God in them? Daniel took his stand because he was impressed by the holiness of God. He did not want to offend that holy God. It was as simple as that. End quote. What's at stake here? We could very well say, well, it was Daniel's neck that was at stake here. If he refused the king could have taken his head off. Well, that's what he threatened to do to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're probably tired of hearing Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, aren't you? You all know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, well, I was trying to prove a point, but that's what Nebuchadnezzar threatened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'll throw you in the fiery furnace. I'll kill you. I have the authority to do that. And they said, okay. But there's something greater here at stake than just the life of a 15-year-old boy. There's something greater at stake here than just an individual who is faced in the pressure cooker with compromising his faith in God. The glory of God is at stake here. These four young men represented a God who was holy and who was righteous before an ungodly and an unrighteous king. their nation failed to honor that glory of God. And that's why God sent them into exile. That's why God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and to take them away captive. That's why God shut them down, was because they refused to acknowledge that the glory of God was more important to them than their own will and their own want. But not Daniel. Not Azariah. Not Mishael. Not Hananiah. What was more important for them was the glory of God. Not their life, not what the king would say, not what Ashpenaz would do. What was important to them was who God is. And that should be the same conviction for you and for me. What's at stake here in this culture that we're living in today? Are we out for our own? Are we here because of who we are and because of what we stand for and because of what we possess? No. We're here for the glory of God. Anything less than that will not have an impact on a world that's going to hell in a handbasket. Finally, we're just to say no humbly, trusting in the Lord. It's one thing to say no. It's another thing on how you say no. But it's certainly quite another thing to say no, knowing who you're trusting in. Daniel said no, humbly, trusting in the Lord. Look at verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Daniel expected God to be gracious and merciful. He had good reason to believe that the Lord would reward his obedience, because again, the glory and the honor and the reputation of the Lord was at stake. Bless you. It's kind of like John the Baptist. About 620, 630 years after Daniel, when the controversy came up with his disciples about John's position, John's place with regard to Jesus, and John said what? He must increase, I must decrease. I think that's what Daniel had in mind. I think that's what Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah had in mind. I think that's what you and I have to have in mind. Whatever it is that we face, whatever trials we go through, whatever temptation Satan may present to us, we need to come to that same attitude that Christ must increase and I must decrease. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. And it doesn't really matter what the individual in the store says about happy holidays versus Merry Christmas. I will wish a person a Merry Christmas. And if he doesn't like it, oh well. It's not about what you don't like. It's about Jesus. The last time I checked, I still have freedom of speech. And I can wish an individual Merry Christmas. And I should, and I will. Will you?
Merry Christmas.
And to you. But you're not one of those I'm talking about. But thank you for reminding me. The glory and the honor and the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake here. And if I waffle, if I compromise, if I back away, if I shy away, if I hide my lamp under a bushel, how are they going to see Jesus? The application is simply this: genuine faith in Jesus produces a spirit of humble confidence. Humble confidence. Can we have confidence in the Lord? Can we expect the Lord to respond? Can we anticipate that God will respond to our obedience and to our faithfulness? Genuine faith in Jesus produces a spirit of humble confidence, not arrogant confidence, but humble confidence that He will accomplish His will and His purpose in every situation of life. Now, understand what I'm saying. Genuine faith in Jesus produces a spirit of humble confidence that He will accomplish His will and His purpose in every situation of life. I remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before the king. And the idol is out there. And they've been brought before the king because they refuse to bow down when the music is being played. They refuse to honor the king's idol. And the king threatens them and he says, "I'll throw you into the fiery furnace." And notice the response of these three young men. "Oh well. You do what you have to do, O king, but know this today, we will not bow down our knee to your idol. And if God should save us from the fiery furnace, okie doke. But if God should not save us from the fiery furnace, we will not bow down." From a 15-year-old boy. God's will and God's purpose is at stake here. God's glory and God's honor is at stake here. They knew full well that they could be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they were. But it didn't matter to them. What mattered to them was the fact that they were going to remain obedient, they were going to remain faithful to the Lord God, even if it cost them their life, and they were willing to sacrifice their life for that. Why should I be faithful to Jesus? That's a question that each and every one of us has to ask ourselves. Why should I be faithful to Jesus? I walked the aisle. I was baptized. My name is on the church roll. I'm going to heaven anyway. So what's the big deal? Why do I need to be faithful to Jesus? Why should I honor the Word of God when Satan puts me in the pressure cooker of trials and temptations? Why is that such a huge thing? Because, dear friend, in your personal life, what you do at home, in your public life, what you do out there with other folks, friends, associates, what you do here in church, God's glory and God's honor and God's reputation is at stake. If you are a Christian, you bear His name. And as you bear His name out in the world, as you bear His name at home when no one else is looking, as you bear His name with family and with friends out in the areas of recreation, out in the areas of your social engagements, you bear His name. Are you bringing honor? Are you bringing glory? Are you bringing respect to the reputation of Jesus Christ? I know, if I know what God has promised, and if I trust in His power to do what He has promised, I should have every reason to live anticipating that He will hear and answer every desire of my heart that is consistent with His will and with His purpose. Because you see, it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about His glory. It's about His honor. It's about His reputation. I've said it before, I'll just say it again in closing. I remember as a young boy, we would go to town on Saturdays. Saturday was a big day because we would go to the sale barn. We had a couple of hundred head of cattle, and we had 100 head or so of hogs, and we had other livestock that Dad would go and buy and sell. So we would go to town with Dad in the pickup. And David, I was always sitting in the middle because I was the youngest one. And before, we pulled into the parking lot, and before we got out of the pickup, my dad would put the parking brake on and he'd turn the ignition off, and then he would drape his arm around the steering wheel and he'd look straight at us and he says, "Now you boys, you remember whose child you are." My father did not want us in the freedom that we had to run around the sale barn and to talk to our friends and do this, that, and the other in town. He did not want us to bring any disrespect to the family name. My father was an important person in town, and he didn't want his boys tainting his reputation. And I hear my father, my heavenly father, say the same thing. You remember whose child you are when you're out there in the world doing whatever it is that you do at school, at work, at play. You remember whose child you are. It's not about you. It's about bringing honor and glory and respect to the name of Jesus Christ before a world that hates him. Let's pray. Father, help us to learn these lessons well. Remind us again and again and again that our actions reflect our attitudes, and particularly the attitude that we have toward you. And so when we are alone, or when we are with others, remind us, Lord, that in every situation, your glory is at stake. Your reputation is at stake. And as a Christian, I should conduct myself, even in the pressure cooker, I need to conduct myself as Daniel, as Azariah, as Mishael, as Hananiah, as John the Baptist. I must decrease so that Jesus can increase. Our world is lost. It's lost physically, it's lost economically, it's lost politically, it's lost morally, because it is lost spiritually. Who better to show them the way than Jesus? And who better to let the light of Jesus shine than his people? God, help us at this time in our nation's life, at this time on the calendar of seasons, help us to be faithful and obedient and to let the light of Jesus shine through us to those around us. They may not appreciate it now, but who cares? It's not about us. It's about you. And letting people know that you live and that you reign and that you're able to save any individual who is willing to come to you in faith, believing that you are the Lord and the Christ. I'm going to ask us to stand together as David comes and leads us in a song of invitation. And as we sing, dear friend, if you are ready to give your life to Jesus, if you are ready to make a commitment to the one who died on the cross to save you from sin and from the judgment of sin and from hell, then I would pray that even now you will come and that you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ, because you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And Christian friend, are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready to give an answer to any man for the hope that lies within you? Are you ready to talk about Jesus at Christmas? Are you ready to stand in the pressure cooker? And as people take pot shots at you, as people laugh at you, as people mock you, as people call you a fool, are you willing to stand and honor Christ? David, lead us as we sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.